ministry of Lighthouse Christian Outreach Center. Our vision, bringing people into the full realization of their potential in God, and our mission, building a community of believers whose lifestyle positively influences change in the society. Welcome to Lighthouse. The Lighthouse, House 7, Plot 2/3, Kudrata Biola Way, Oregon, Ikeja, Lagos. For inquiries, please log on to www.lighthouseng.org.
Thank you so much, Pastor. Thank you very much. It's a joy to be with you this morning. Hey, look at you. Turn to someone next to you and say, you looking good this morning. There's no one that dresses better for church than Nigel Church. Let's believe God together for what He desires for these next few moments as we come to Him in His Word by the precious help of the Holy Spirit. Heavenly Father, we love you. We thank you. It's our joy and privilege to be gathered together with our brothers and sisters in Christ. We know that you are here with us now. We thank you, Father, that the Helper, the Great One, the Spirit of Truth, who leads us and guides us into all truth, He is in us. He is here. We do not speak of our own wisdom, but we thank you for utterance of the Holy Spirit, to speak forth as we need to speak, to cause your plans and your purposes to be established in this church and in this city and in this nation and in your world. We thank you, Father, for it. By faith, we receive these things this morning in the name, the precious name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Praise God. You can be seated. As you're being seated, let me just please extend to the thanks to our pastor for allowing us to come and share with you this morning. It is a great joy and a privilege and a sincere honor to see what God is doing in this amazing city and amazing nation. When I first moved to Nigeria about 2007, I read that by the year 2020, Nigeria would be the geographical center of the global church. Yeah, you are far more important than you realize. And wherever I go and whenever I share in a church in Nigeria, or even many times when I teach in the Bible colleges that are in Kaduna or Abuja or here now in Lagos or Port Harcourt, the different places, as I've taught, it keeps coming up in my spirit every time I stand in front of you that just admonish you. You are greater than you know. You have a greater responsibility than you realize. You know, going back many years, go back 300 years or so, and the influence of the global church came out of Europe. So with the influence from Europe came good things, but it also brought with it some of the challenges that the European church had. It also brought those with it as it propagated the gospel to places. Over the last 100 years or so, maybe almost 200 years, the predominant influence on the global church has been really from the U.S. And with the expansion, especially for the last 50, 60 years, maybe 80 years now, time flies. I forget I've been doing this for 27 years myself. So yeah, maybe somewhere around 80 years or so, especially that emphasis. But in their last sort of 20 years, 15 years, 10 years, there has been more emphasis from the southern hemisphere of the world than even from America or Europe. Definitely far more than Europe. And a lot of that emphasis is also centering from here in Nigeria, where the apostolic calling on this nation, you as a people, you're going all over the world. Everywhere I go in the world, I meet Nigerians. You guys are everywhere. Many times you're there in business, or you're there in getting education, or you're there in the leading organizations like World Health Organization or international organizations of some type, taking the lead and leading and influencing. You're everywhere. And then also in more recent years, last decade or so, also all over the world, ministering and expanding churches. And the biggest churches in Europe now are many of them pastored by Africans, especially Nigerians. So it's amazing that you have such influence. But with such influence, just like in the past with Europe, what they sent around the world had the good, and it also had the bad and the ugly with it. And then the American church, as it sent forth the gospel message from there, the truth, the revelation, we thank God for the good. But it also had some things in it that weren't so good. Well, my question is what are you, if you are the geographical center of the global church, what are you doing that, what are you promoting out around the world? And you cannot promote what goes around the world if you don't have it here. So being your best and making sure you'd step into that place of responsibility and know that it is a high calling as the church in Nigeria begins to take more and more of a leadership, not just in the nation, but in the whole world. That's a very high calling. And make sure that you use it in the way that God needs you to use it. So that's not my message this morning, but that's just a little bit of encouragement. I believe there's nothing that can keep Nigeria from being a world-leading superpower except for people doing what God said to do. That's it. If you do what God said to do, there's nothing that keeps this nation. This nation has more natural resources, some of the brightest, most intelligent people I've ever met in the whole world, some of the most gifted and most talented people I've met in the whole world, some of the most beautiful people I've met in the whole world, some of the most spiritual people I've met in the whole world are in this nation. You have more resources than most countries have, even close to resources. So step up and take your responsibility and be the church you're supposed to be. Lead the way as you're supposed to lead the way. Lead the way in the way God would have you to lead the way. Because there's nothing that's keeping you from being a world-leading superpower for God in a good way. Okay, so this morning, though, I want to talk to you about three, and I'm just endeavoring to be led by the Holy Spirit in what we're sharing, but there's three things. Three ways you can relate to God, and I have, over the last 27 years of ministry, over the last 25 years or so of living overseas, living outside my own country, traveling all over the world, I've met many Christians all over the world, and I have seen it. Most Christians relate to God in the least way. The majority of Christians relate to the Lord in the least way. And we're going to talk about how to move from where that place to be in a place where we're relating to God in the most close way. So let's turn in our scriptures to, I want to start here in John's Gospel, the first chapter. We're going to do a little bit of digging deep into the Word of God today, but it's going to be fun. We're going to enjoy this. John chapter 1, and I want you to look at verse 20. John the Baptist said, I baptize with water, but there stands one among you whom what? John 1:20, that's not what my Bible says. I've told you the wrong verse. 1:26. John 1:26. Right? I baptize with water, but there stands one among you whom. Now, sometimes I think we think if Jesus himself was here in the flesh, it'd be so much easier to be a Christian. You know, we'd see Jesus personally in the flesh. We'd be able to go and talk to him. We'd be able to see him. We'd go to his meetings when he preaches. And it'd just be so much easier. But these people had Jesus in the flesh. And John the Baptist says, there's one here who you don't know. Now, they knew him. They knew Jesus of Nazareth. But they didn't know Jesus the Christ. So it even gets crazier. Look down at verse 31. John the Baptist is family to Jesus. He's this elder cousin to Jesus. Isn't that right? He's about 6 months older than Jesus is. And so he's related to Jesus. You usually know your cousins, right? So John the Baptist says, and, verse 31, and what? I knew him not. What? You knew him not. There stands one amongst you whom you do not know, and I knew him not. And he didn't just say it once. Look down at verse 33. He says, and I knew him not. So just in case it was an accident that it was recorded that way and somehow he misspoke, we know this was not an accident. In the mouth of two or three witnesses, there's two witnesses. Let every word be established. So what in the world is John talking about? He says, there's one amongst you whom you do not know, yet they all really knew who he was. And then John the Baptist makes it even more confusing. He's a relative, and he says, I did not know him. I submit to you, looking around the church in Nigeria and around the world, most Christians do not know Jesus. Most Christians fall underneath that statement that John the Baptist said, there stands one amongst you whom you do not know. We're going to talk a little bit about that. How do you know Jesus? How do you relate to him? Three ways that people relate to the Lord Jesus. One way is service. And that's the way most people relate to the Lord, is service. What do I mean by that? Are you a Christian? Someone would say, yes, I go to church. Are you a Christian? Yes, I'm in the worship team. Are you a Christian? I'm a pastor. All of those things are service. Going to church has an element of service. Worship leading has an element of service. Being a pastor is the service side of the relationship. Service is the least way to relate to the Lord. There's a higher way. So in Philemon, the book of Philemon, one chapter, the Apostle Paul is talking to Philemon about somebody called Onesimus. And Onesimus is a servant. And in Philemon, Paul says to his friend Philemon, he says, I want you to receive Onesimus on my behalf. He pleads the case. And he says this, because I count him more than a servant, I count him a brother. Did you hear what I said? He says, I count him more than a servant, I count him a brother. So there's one way to relate to God, and that would be service. That's the lowest way. We all should serve the Lord, but service is the lowest way. However, it's probably the number one way that most people relate to the Lord. Service. Religious people relate to God out of service. I go to church. I pay my dues. I do good works. Service, service, service. I pray five times a day. Service, service. I fast. Service. All those things are service related in some way or another. So being a brother is a higher way, is higher than being a servant, right? Okay, so we have service. Then according to Paul's comment to Philemon, that a servant is lower than a brother, which makes sense, but we just want to make sure we have biblical scripture for everything. He says, even though he was a servant or your servant, he says, I count him a brother, which is more than a servant. A brother is more than a servant. So service, next we could say family. And in the family, that's an important way to relate to God, isn't it? If you're not in the family of God, that's not good. You're not born again. He's not your father. He's not your daddy God. So that's a pretty important way to relate to God, is by being family, either being a son or daughter of the Lord, being, as he said, a brother is higher than a servant. But then in the book of Proverbs, there's a scripture that says there is a friend who's closer than a brother. So three ways: service, family, or we could say sonship, family, and then friendship. And I'm not talking about friendship in this sense. There was a person I was introduced at one point as I went across the road, and hey, we shook hands, and then you know his name and you call him friend. I'm talking about covenant friendship. I'm talking about David and Jonathan kind of friendship, covenant friendship. So those are three ways. And we're going to talk about those, and we're going to look at those over time. Okay, so it's possible for Jesus to stand in our midst and us not have the relationship with him that he wants to have with us. So I'm going to make a statement talking about service, then talk about family. You can be related and not know that person. Related and relationship are not the same thing. There's a lot of us who have one mother, and maybe, or maybe we have one father but separate mothers. We're related. Some of us don't know our father very much. My wife, as an example. My wife, when she was 4 years old, she had a two-year-old younger sister, and her mother was pregnant when her father left. So my wife grew up not really knowing her father. Then she found out years later that the person who was told to be her father wasn't even her father anyway. So there was another person who was by DNA related to my wife. So they are related by DNA, by blood. That is just the way it is, but they had no relationship. So you can be related to God and not have a relationship with God. You can be in the family of God. Some people say, you know, like, hey, I received Jesus, and it's like, it's almost like that's the finish line. Ah, I made it. Now I'm going to heaven. No, receiving Jesus is the beginning point. It's the starting line, not the finish line. And John chapter 17 says, now this is eternal life, that you might know him, God, and his son, Jesus Christ. So knowing Jesus, knowing God, knowing his son, that's the beginning of eternal life. It's not the finish line, it's the beginning line. So once you're born again, that's not it. That's not finished. That's the start. It's like everything you've done up to that point, that's good, but it's like this is when the race starts, is when you become born again. You become born again, you enter the family of God, and that from that point on is when you start growing. You should start growing in a relationship with the Lord, but relationship is not automatic. Okay, so let's look at somebody else who had a very strong relationship with the Lord. Turn to Philippians chapter 3. Three ways to relate to the Lord: service, family, or friendship. The highest way is friendship. The lowest way is service. I want you to continue to hang with me and just track with me, because you're going to find this is going to get us, we're going to get excited in here this morning. But we've got to build some truth first. Philippians chapter 3. In verse 10. Now, before we look at verse 10, I want you to look at me for a minute, and I want you to realize some deep revelation right now. Philippians chapter 3, there's the revelation, comes after chapter 1. Did that bless you? Deep revelation. You say, that didn't sound very deep. It's deep if you look and know what's in chapter 1 versus what he says in chapter 3, then it becomes deep. Okay, so let's look first at chapter 1. Listen to what Paul says. We find out something about him in this book and the timing of his life from which it was written. In verse 23, he says, I'll read verse 21 first and then 22, 23. He says, for to me to live is Christ, but to die is gain. Verse 22, but if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Notice he's talking about labor or service there. Yet, what should I choose? I do not know. Verse 23, for I am in a strait between two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Far better for who? For Paul, for me. Verse 24, nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. We know in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7, it says that I fought the good fight of faith. I finished my course. I finished the race. I finished what God's called me to do. We know that Paul is one of three people in the scriptures who finished. We see Jesus finished on the cross. We see John the Baptist. Jesus says he finished his race. And then we see Paul, who talks about how he finished his race. I like to follow finishers, not people that fall short. And Paul's somebody we can learn a lot from. And Paul says at the end of his race, and that's where the revelation is. This is at the end of his race. And remember who the Apostle Paul is. He's the same guy who writes of himself by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. There was a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know, who was caught up into the third heaven and saw things that are hard to put into articulate speech. In other words, there's things I just can't hardly even talk about because I don't know how to put words to it that God showed me in heaven. He's one that brought revelation to the body of Christ that Peter comments on and says some of the things Paul says are hard to understand. He's the same guy that had personal experiences with Jesus, who after he'd been beaten and I mean, he's the same guy that was stoned and left for dead that disciples gathered around and we assume prayed for him. He came back up, resurrected, and went back into the city after being stoned. He's that same guy that says to the Hebrew church, I have things I could tell you that would just blow the tops of your heads off, but you can't take it yet. And this is not at the start of his race. This is at the end of his race. This is after he's finished everything. He says, actually, I've done everything I know God's assigned me to do. I've finished my assignments. Now I don't know. Should I just, what do I want to do? What do I choose? Notice he had a choice. We all have a choice. He says, I don't know. Should I? He's finished everything he was assigned to do. Should I just go into eternity? Slip off this earth suit, step into eternity, which is means be with Christ, which is far better. It's so much easier. This old body's been beaten and stoned and all these different things. It takes a while for me to wake up in the morning. It takes me a little while for me to get out of bed and get a little stretching and a moving. He's like, hey, it's far better just to take off the earth suit and just step into eternity. Or should I hang out and get some extra credit? And just stay around and be with you. Even at the end of his life, Paul was so in love with Jesus that the love of God in him said, you know what? I don't think I'm even going to be selfish and dying right now. I'm gonna walk in love and stick around. Even in talking about his death, he's like, nah, to me to die right now would be just selfish. I'm going to stay and be with you. I'm going to walk in love. So that's this Paul. And in the same book, two chapters later, in verse 10, he says, that I may know him. Do not tell me you know Jesus the fullest extent that you can know Jesus. I'm reminded of Kenneth E. Hagin and the experiences that we had and the privileges we had, you know, being in his meetings and being in school with him and experiences. And I remember seeing him on the platform praying and getting lost in the Spirit. And he would say things that I wondered about. He would say things like, I'm sorry. He would just pray and get into places in the spirit, like different, like he'd go through rooms of the spirit and keep going deeper and deeper into new rooms of the spirit. And he would then, you would hear his conversations with the Lord. And when he prayed, he didn't pray in tongues the whole time. He didn't call fire. He didn't do those things. He just talked to God like a man talks to a friend. Did he hear what I said? I'm having fun with it, but did you hear what I said? He just talked to God like a man talks to his friend. So I'm going to push pause on this story. Tell me to go back to the story of him praying on the platform in a meeting if I forget to go back. But I'm going to move to another story. So in the early days of ministry, a pastor came to knock on the door. Kenneth Hagin was a minister, a guest minister, and the pastor came to the hotel room. Knocked on the door. He's about to knock on the door. He didn't knock on. He's about to knock on the door. And right before he did, he heard a voice. Kenneth Hagin talking to somebody. And he heard the voice through the door say something like this. Yes, okay, I see that. That makes a lot of sense. And then there was no other voice. And then he would say something like, wow, okay, I've never seen that before. That's great. And there would be no other voice. And then he would say, but if that's true, then what about this verse and what about that verse? And no other voice. So he finally, it's time to go to the meeting, knocked on the door. Kenneth Hagin came, opened the door, and the pastor's looking in the room trying to say, is there someone in there? He didn't say anything. Anyway, so they got in the car. And they're driving in the car on the way to the church. And he says, sir, I need to ask you a question. He says, was there someone in that room with you? He says, no, just by myself. He says, well, I heard you talking, but then I didn't hear anybody else. He says, I wasn't talking, I was praying. And the pastor said, that's not like any praying I've ever heard of before. So, okay, back to the platform. So I remember in a meeting and I hear him talking and he would do that. He would say, I'm going to teach you how to pray. And it'd be a meeting of 10,000 or 5,000 people. And he'd just say, put a chair down and he'd start praying. He'd get down on his knee first and start praying. I bow my knee before our Lord, the heaven and the earth and the creator of the heavens and the earth. And just begin to pray. And then pray in the spirit for a while. And then after at some point, you start hearing him just talk to God like a man talks to his friend. And I would hear him say things like, I'm sorry, Lord. I get afraid. The man of faith. I get afraid. I'm sorry for drawing back. And I hear him say things like that. And I think that's the weirdest thing I've ever heard him, a faith man say when praying, talking to God from the pulpit. So it was years later, and I'd asked the Lord questions about it. Years later, and I was reading in the book, The Healing Anointing. And in the book, The Healing Anointing, which he wrote, he talked about this. He said, there are times in prayer where he goes so far out in prayer, he's afraid he won't get back. Just like Enoch. Enoch had this testimony that he walked with God and then was not. Just disappeared. It's like God the Father. This is under the old covenant. In this curtain of time between eternal realm and the natural realm, which didn't have the blood of Jesus to help to pass through that curtain of time and all its limits. And somehow the Father God just enjoyed the relationship with Enoch so much. He said, Enoch, even though this goes against all of natural laws, he says, I'm going to give you credit based on what I know is going to happen in the future. And I'm going to take this curtain of time and pull it back. I want you to step over here because I want to get closer to you. There is a place in relating to God that very few Christians get to. Because most Christians relate to God out of service. God wants to relate to you as a friend. Three ways: service, family. You got to be in the family to start. But you can be related and not have a relationship. So we want to go past that. We want to be friends with the person who's our Father. And our Father God wants to be your friend more than anything else. So Paul, at the end of his life, so many times we're coming to God and we're saying, God, you know, our whole relationship with God is, God, please give me healing. God, please give me this. Please give me school fees. Please give me rent. Please give me wisdom. Please give me all of these things. We come in and we say, give me, give me, give me. My name is Jimmy. Give me, give me, give me. And then we say, okay, thank you, and we walk away. But if you have a friend like that, how much do you want to be with them? Someone, all they do is come to you and just ask and ask and ask and ask and ask. God wants to be a friend. That's not how you become a friend to somebody. So there was a time when I was doing work in England. Our office, one of my offices was in the house. And my son was just little. And Jonathan, and now he's, you know, grown and serving in the military, jumps out of airplanes, shoots bad guys. But this is when he was a little guy. Okay, so he was just, I was in the office there, and I was studying. And here's the thing for ministers that have kids, never tell your child, I don't have time for you because I'm doing ministry stuff. Don't ever do that. That make them grow up hating God. You teach them to respect the things of God, but you also show that God the Father, you're the Father image that they will learn to relate to. So the more intimate you can have a relationship with your children, the more easy it is for them to, when they get to a certain age, to begin to disconnect from that intimacy and make God their Father in a healthy way. And I know a lot of us haven't had great father images and examples. We need to learn how to do that. Why? By allowing God to be our Father first. Learn. If we didn't have it personally, we learn by making God our Father. And we be the best parent, mother or father that we can be. So my son, who I just told you, he's a big guy and he does all those things for the military. He also will come up, give me a big hug and a kiss on the cheek. Even today. And he's married. I'm like, guess your wife, not your dad. You know, no, I love it. He does it to me. There's an intimacy there. So anyway, when he was just a little boy, I think he was maybe 4 or 5 years old, I was in my study and I'm studying, preparing for Sunday and things. And I just saw him standing by the door and he's just looking in there. And I saw him there and he didn't say a word. And then I said, okay, you know, kept studying, looking at him a little bit, studying. And then he just moved a little bit closer. Didn't say a word. You want something? He said, no. Studying. Okay. He got a little bit closer. He kept getting closer until finally I was studying. He was sat on my lap. He didn't want anything from me. He just wanted to be close to me. My wife and I, we have a great relationship. We're best friends. My wife and I, we have the same thing. So, you know, she and I, we've been living out of suitcases, traveling all over, not having really a house for the last 4 or 5 years, it feels like. But, you know, when we did have a house that we shared the cleaning responsibilities, every once in a while I'd say, you know, let's clean the house. And she would say to me, let's clean the house. And so we would go ahead and do that. I know a lot of people have house help to do that here. That's one of the reasons why we really loved living in Nigeria. It ruined my kids, by the way. Thank you very much. But I grew up, my dad said, you are my house help. That's why I brought you into this world. I brought you into this world to help me clean the house. That's the way you're raised in America. I brought you into this world, and now you are my help.
This message is brought to you by Lighthouse Christian Outreach Center. The Lighthouse, House 7, Plot 2/3, Kudrata Biola Way, Oregun, Ikeja, Lagos. For inquiries, please log on to www.lighthouseng.org. For more,